power, just straight up. Everybody who came across him wound up seeing that, hey, man, there's something here. He either preaches with great authority, or he heals, or he feeds with a little Lunchable. He is power, and you need to know that today. You don't serve a weak Jesus. Everything in your world is telling, well, the church is going to die another 70 years, another. Dude, our obituary has been written for centuries, right, over and over again. Oh, we're going to stamp out Christianity. No, it's just going to go underground, and it's going to spread even faster than you thought. You don't kill the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell don't prevail. And by the way, just real quickly, the gates of hell, what that means is everything that would proceed out of hell, all the demons of hell, can't take out the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is power. And when the church prays, demons tremble. Let me tell you what I mean. Like, look, you can sing and you can worship, and man, that is great. But sometimes we just sing. Sometimes we just feel it because we really like the chord progression. You can write a praise song with a great chord progression that just makes you feel good. Or worship people who know how to do that. And it's good to worship. We should. We'll take worship into heaven. You can open up a Bible and memorize some verses, and the Bible is incredible, and it'll change your life. But you can also just read to read or read to know. The devil don't worry too much about those things. We can fellowship, and that's fine, and hang out. But when the church prays, when we pray, demons tremble. When we pray, believing, amazing things happen. Now follow me where I'm going with this. We have incredible volunteers here. We call it the Layman Serve Team. And so they make sure we're ready, that the building's clean, that the bathrooms are clean, that the lobby's clean. We have folks that welcome and greet. We have folks that take up offerings. We have folks that work the AV and the sound. When I say that, that's probably when the mic will begin crackling. Yes, there we go. Sorry I upset you guys. They don't like to be pointed out. We have laymen serve, and they do some incredible stuff. We have some of the best volunteers on earth. They're incredibly faithful. They do things with excellence. Man, I am just blessed to be around these guys. Let me tell you where I failed us, because a lot of what we do, because I've been here for so long, I kind of had a hand in putting together. Let me tell you where I failed us. There's one team that we do not have. Who jumped ahead? Who said that? All right, you're out of here. She jumped ahead. Sermon's over. Everybody go home. Yeah. No, you're right. We don't have a prayer team. We don't have a team of folks who would get together and who would pray. And I'm tired of the demons not trembling. I'm tired of not pushing back the darkness. And it's time. It's time. And what I'm looking for is a prayer team that would pray pre-service. And that means you're sacrificing the time that you're going to spend in fellowship right before the service. It would be, if we get enough, we'll rotate in about one Sunday out of every month. Your team of two or three or four get together, go into an upper room, and you pray about 15 minutes before the service. Doesn't have to be long prayers. You're not heard for how many prayers you pray. Doesn't have to be super fancy. In fact, if you're using a lot of thous and these, you've probably missed the point. Right? It's okay if that's how you were taught to pray. I'm not making fun. But the point is, let's pray. Let's pray. And pray, and I don't mind asking that. Pray for your pastor. My head isn't always in the game in terms of just where I'm at these days. As I get a little older, there's words I want to use that I forget. And so, yeah, pray for us, absolutely. Pray for folks that are coming. Pray for folks that will be coming. Pray for the folks that we know as we go out. Pray for the church of Jesus Christ to be the church of Jesus Christ, not just in a building, but as we scatter as well. And so I'm looking for that prayer team. Here's what I'm going to do to make it easy for you. In the layman group on Facebook, I will put a sign up there. And you can also, if you don't want to do it that way, you can catch me and I'll write your name down. And we'll begin to put together the team. Does that make sense? It is time. We have some of the greatest volunteers on the face of the planet. Now, let's begin to take it and sacrifice a little bit of time so that we pray. By the way, if you're an extreme extrovert, we love you. God bless you. Us introverts need some extroverts every now and then. Otherwise, the church doesn't even talk. But this will be time to pray. This is not let's all hang out in fellowship. This is let's get together and let us pray specifically for some things. So we'll have that sign up. Looking forward to it. So it's time to talk through. We've been talking through the freedom that Christ wants to give us. It's time to talk through worry and anxiety. And I'm sure that that has nothing to do with anyone here. And so probably I'm just talking to the air. Nobody here is ever worried. Nobody here deals with anxiety. So this should be pretty easy. It'll just go right over your heads. It'll be good. When we talk about worry and anxiety, there are a couple of responses we get. And I want to work these things out. And if they step on your toes, let them step on your toes. No apology from me. The legalist, those who are very into the law, and it must be this way, and I've just always heard it that way, and some preacher said, and it's a sin to worry. You ever heard that one? It's a sin to, I've looked through the scriptures, I don't see where it's called a sin. I don't. Anxiety, I don't see where it's called a sin. I see where it's a struggle, but let's be honest, your emotions are your emotions, and the way you think are patterns of thinking, and they can be struggle. Struggle is different from sin. Now, what you do with it, yeah, that can be a problem, right? King Asa has anxiety and worry. He starts off really well, but at the end of his reign, a king comes against him, and instead of going to God because he's so anxious and upset, he takes treasure out of God's temple, pays off another king, and solves the problem himself, and that's sin. What you do with it can be, but worry, anxiety is, and anxiety is not a sin, and it's not helpful, right? You're going, man, I'm so anxious. That's a sin. Well, now I'm anxious about the fact that I'm in sin. Thanks a lot for that. Right? That's not helpful. It's not a sin. It's a struggle. There's a difference. Now, living in it and being unwilling to trust God, that may be an issue. Anxiety is. So super spiritual folks, and you may have run across some of these folks, you're just not believing hard enough, honey. You just need to confess your faith. You just claim it. You try walking in the Spirit. I used to struggle with that, but I progressed in my Christianity, and I no longer struggle. No, you've become a Pharisee is what you've done. Thanks so much for that. The super spiritual are, I guess, some issues. I was talking to a pastor this week, and he's got someone in his church, a woman who is one of the super spirituals. And he was asked by a woman to go and visit her, and he doesn't have his family to go with him in the daytime, and she wants him to come visit. And he said, look, I can't come visit you alone. Now, he's a guy, and he's very wise. You don't go visit a woman alone. You just don't go do that. She is not older. She's just wants him to come visit, and he wouldn't do it. And this woman in the church heard that he wouldn't go visit this other lady, and she came up to him and said, why won't you go visit her? And he said, because I don't think it's right for me to go visit a woman alone in her home. And her answer back was, well, God will protect you. Don't you believe God will protect you? They have a Wednesday night thing because they're very churchy. We should become more churchy. You think we should do a Wednesday night? We're not churchy enough. Anyway, they have a Wednesday night. And on Wednesday night, his wife and his son don't show up. The son has extreme ADHD. And they have to keep him on a specific schedule. They get some meds. He has to go to bed at a specific time. And so she said, why don't your wife and son show up on Wednesday night? Because she's just so loving and not nosy at all. And he said, well, you know, my son's got extreme ADHD. We keep him on a schedule. And she smiled sweetly and said, don't you trust God to give him the sleep he needs? Super spiritual folks are a whole lot of fun to be around, aren't they? They're ridiculous. Yes, God will protect me, but God also gave me brains. God will protect me, but, you know, I also don't go downrange when they're live firing at a gun club. Because God may protect me, but I also may take a bullet and meet him face to face real quickly. Like, you just don't do that stuff. God gave us brains. God gave us empathy so that rather than judging somebody for not bringing their wife and kid on a Wednesday night, I say, oh, I'll pray for you as you take care of your kid, right? That's just a freebie. Just me working out my issues from way back in the past. Nobody here today. Listen, here's what we said last week. Related to the freedom Christ gives, what we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether or not we possess all that Jesus desires for us. The tighter I hold to the things Jesus doesn't want for me, the less I have free to take hold of what he has for me. That was last week. Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, you will be really free, or free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we've asked the question, throughout these weeks. What is my part in my freedom? Just by way of review, what is my part? Because I have a part in the freedom Christ died to give me. What is my part? I've got to hear the word. That means that just because somebody says something I don't like doesn't mean I go find somebody to tell me what I want to hear. That's the spirit of our age. I listen to the word and I wrestle with it. I have to put it into practice. I can't just know it. I have to practice it. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. That's practice. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When it comes to areas where the Bible hasn't specifically spoken, I live by conviction, and I respect those who are different from me, right? And that's important. Some of you folks watch Hallmark. I respect you. I pray for you. I know something's wrong with you. You're watching the Hallmark channel, but I really like the Hallmark one, by the way, where the girl winds up in the town, and she's really from a big city, and she falls in love and stays with the guy. That's an amazing one. And then we said this when it comes to freedom. Rather than trying to be strong, we find areas where we're weak, and we rely on him, and he becomes strong in us. Paul says, I will glory in my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And then last week, all of it, everything we have, we lay it on the altar. Lord, it's yours. And there's such great freedom in that. We're going to go from there. Last week, we ended here, Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope is not in this world. That's where we left off. We're going to jump in to the very next section, which is Philippians 4. And Paul's going to say this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness, let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. Seems easy if you just jump into the middle. Let me tell you what's going on in this church. Paul is under house arrest. He is the guy who founded this church. He is under house arrest. He's going to wind up being killed. There are people who are preaching in order to add affliction to his chains. You know, if he had enough faith, he wouldn't be in prison. There are those folks, and the church is being split. It's not an easy thing. They're on the edge of persecution as a church, and the church is being split. There are these two women, Yodia and Syntyche, and they're arguing and fighting in the church. He has just said, hey, I plead with these guys to get along. The church is being split. And in the midst of this, Paul says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. And it's a passive. It's not a try to be gentle. It is let them see what the Lord is producing in you as you rejoice in him. How do you rejoice in the Lord? Because you're not rejoicing in circumstances. Listen, if your sense of joy is tied to your circumstances, you're going to be really up when the boss gives you a raise, when you got more money in the 401, when your car's running well, when your bills are paid, and when things go south, man, you're going to be in the depths of depression. Never tie your joy, never tie your happiness, your sense of self, your peace to your circumstances. Otherwise, they are subject to change out of your control. Your joy is in the Lord, who loves you when things suck. Who loves you when things go bad, who is close to the brokenhearted. That's where it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then he says this, don't be anxious about anything. Well, wait, didn't we just say, right, so they got, Paul is going to wind up being killed for the faith. They love Paul. Church is being torn apart. People on the outside preaching garbage. They got all sorts of issues on the edge of persecution. And this is Caesarea Philippi. And so mostly Gentiles, mostly retired. A lot of retired Roman military are there. And man, they're going to be pulled in every direction there is. And Christians are being persecuted. And Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. And the word for anxiety, merimnao, literally means to be pulled in different directions. And doesn't it feel like that when you're anxious? You ever feel that way? Like I'm just pulled here and I'm pulled there and I don't even know what, and I just feel, oh man, my adrenaline's going and I'm pulled apart. Listen, there are things to be anxious about, right? There were in his day. Aren't there things today to be anxious about? If you're saying no, then get me the prescription you have, right? there are things to be a little anxious, a little worried, a little concerned about. But he says, don't. Do not be anxious about anything. And let me just go back. Let me say it again. Here's what doesn't help in the midst of this. Well, it's a sin, so just stop it. Yeah, that's helpful. If I could just stop it, don't you think I would? Putting my head in the sand and not knowing what's going on in our world. And I know some of us want to. That's not helpful. It really isn't. I need to know what's going on. Else, how do I speak to my culture? How do I talk to people I meet? How do I... Doesn't mean you have to concentrate on those things, but I want to know. An overemphasis on fearful things. And here's the thing. When I'm anxious, when I'm upset, I find that I want to feed that with even more of that. And so an overemphasis on those things. And the simple command, just stop worrying. Just don't be anxious. That's not helpful, even though Paul just said that, but he's going to go a little further. Instead, in every situation, whether good or bad, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. In every situation, through prayer, so you're talking to God. Lord, I love you. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Because this kingdom sucks. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today, Lord, I don't know what's coming tomorrow, but give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We forgive those who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That is a great prayer. As you're talking to God through prayer and petition. Hey, God, here's what I need. Here's what's going on. Lord, I'm struggling with. Lord, you know, but Father, I'm with thanksgiving, remembering, reciting what he's already done. One of the greatest faith-building things you can do, and I don't know if you keep a journal, if you're that kind of person, one of the greatest faith-building things you can do is you can look back over the past and say, God, I remember when I went through, and I'm still standing, and you delivered. God, I remember when the worst thing I thought could happen happened, and you know what? You got me through it with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for what you've brought me through. Thank you that you'll get me through this too. There's so much faith in that. And listen, I know some of you are struggling with that right now. Lord, I got the worst thing in the world happening, and how am I going to make it? Prayer. Petition. Here's what I got going on, Lord. And Father, you brought me through. And I thank you that you're still my daddy in heaven. You're still my father, and I can trust you. You'll get me through the next thing as well. It says, tell your request to God. Tell your request to God. So there's a debate online. I was following it fairly closely. This is my world again. This is mountain biking. And the idea was, do you go tubes or tubeless? They were arguing. And the idea is, if you have tubes in a mountain bike, it's going to be a little harder to roll. It's a little harder to pedal. There's a little extra weight to it. And that little weight is multiplied because you're trying to roll a tire. And when you have tubes in your tire in an area like this, you're going to get flats more often. They're called pinch flats. You hit something kind of sharp, it goes down, it kind of pinches that tube, and you wind up with a flat tire. If you go tubeless, tubeless means that you no longer have the tube, of course, and you have filled it with this sealant so that if there's a hole in that tire, it automatically seals it. Unless it's a huge hole, it automatically seals. It's an amazing thing. Tubeless will change your life. I know. What's the one thing y'all learned at church? Tubeless is good. What's it mean? I don't know, but it's good. In any case, we're arguing back and forth in this mountain biking forum on social media. And there's this one guy that's given all the reasons why it won't work. And he's saying things like, everybody I ever know who tried tubeless went right back to tubes. And we're laughing because that ain't right. And he said, you ever been behind somebody and their rear tire started spurting the stuff and you got it all over you? And dude, I've been riding for many years. No, that's never happened. He's given all these reasons why. And the funny thing was, we've come to find out he's never tried it at all. He's arguing against it, but he's never tried it. He has no clue what the guy's talking about. Isn't that Facebook? Isn't that fun? No clue what he's talking about. When you hit times of worry and anxiety, you can tell me prayer won't work and thanksgiving won't work and telling your, listen, That's not where we go if we've exhausted all other places. Well, I went on Facebook and said, man, things are just terrible. And everybody said, what's going on? So I got to share with them. No, the first place you go is to your God, because he can give you a peace inside you can't get from anywhere else. I get the idea of sharing your burdens. I get that. I'm married. When things are going tough, the first place I want to go is my wife. Because once I've shared it with her, even if it's still tough, she's right there with me now. And it makes a huge difference. Some of you guys know this, because men especially will lie awake at night thinking about all this stuff and not share it. But when I tell my wife, man, it's like a burden is lifted. But here's the first place I need to go, God first. God first. Sometimes he'll give me wisdom I didn't even know on how to solve it. God first. And then, yeah, I may share it with a spouse or with a really close Christian friend. But if I've never tried going to God, no wonder I'm carrying these burdens. I've never asked him to lift them. It's the first place you go. In the context of this next verse is some legit worry over things. Remember this in Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. We'll work that out in about 2 weeks from now. He says, look, you're worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And those were legit worries for the folks in that day and that age. They couldn't go to Walmart and buy another shirt for a dollar on the sale rack. They had what they had. And if something happened to it, they may not have much else to wear. They had to hope that the crops came in. They had to hope they had a good catch of fish. He says, look, don't worry about those things. Your Father knows you need them. Seek first, seek as a priority, his kingdom, his righteousness. He'll give you what you need. He already knows. So Paul says, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. And so talk to God first and foremost. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember, the context was anxiety. You feel pulled apart. He says the peace of God will put it back together and will guard your hearts and minds. Lord, I'm going to focus on you. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, in other words, right in the eyes of God, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Take into account. Think about. That word, logizomahi, means to reason to a logical conclusion. I got anxiety. I'm torn apart. What if I say this and they do that? What if I feel this way? You know what? I'm going to think about the things that are excellent and praiseworthy, the things of God. And logically, God is good enough for whatever I'm going to face. He's gotten me through this far. He'll get me through to the next part as well. I don't have to be torn apart. And what you have learned, what you've received, what you heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, live out your faith. Because faith is not just taught, it's meant to be modeled. And let me tell you what I mean. So I can know a lot of things about Scripture. I've been to Bible college, seminary, big deal. You should not be impressed whatsoever. In fact, that's a minimum of what I had to do. It doesn't mean anything. It means I know theology and I know some verses. The issue is, can I live out what I believe? Faith is meant to be modeled. Paul says, I was with you. You watched me follow Jesus, the good and the bad. You saw where I repented. You saw where I followed him. Follow that example. Faith is meant to be modeled. Live out what you saw in a mature believer around you. Hey guys, that's the value of church, of community. Like, I love it. We're back at the 9:30. We got past the summer break. I learn from these guys. We learn from one another. I watch. They share how they have struggled in areas where maybe I struggle. And I learn. We model faith. He says, live out what you saw in a mature believer, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the value of community and the value of intentionality. By the way, if I'm unwilling to share my areas of weakness with you in a one-on-one, I rob you of seeing how I trust God through that. This is not the place you come to act like you're perfect, because you're not. This is the place where you say, man, I'm struggling and I need help. And we surround you with grace and we help one another. Look, you can get laughed at and canceled in other places. Here is where you ought to be loved, embraced, and shown grace with truth that'll help you. Right? Does that make sense? I'm going to go off on just a short tangent. Stay with me. That's why we're not in the house of God. We're in a building. It's a great building. I love this building. We are the house of God. And if this is the house of God, if Jesus lives here, if his presence is here, then you have to change the way you dress, the way you look, the way you talk, the way you act to come in this building. And that's fake. That's Phariseeism. This is family, and this is our living room. We are the building. We are the church. We are where God dwells. And where God dwells, there's freedom to be vulnerable, to struggle, to stumble and fall, and to find grace, love, and acceptance, and the truth that brings us back to where we need to be. This is that place. And if your expectation of church is that people are going to be perfect and pure and holy and always smile and everything's great with them, this is not home for you, or you need to adjust your expectations. This is authentic, real, and raw, and it should be. Who and what has everything to do with where? Who and what you surround yourself with is the determining factor in where your mind goes. Whatsoever things are pure and holy and excellent and praiseworthy, think on, meditate on these things. Who you trust, what you surround yourself with, has everything to do with where your mind goes. If you'll surround yourself with people that are surface-level Christians, and I'm not judging, I'm just saying if my family, the people I surround myself with, are surface level, and hey, Sunday's good, I don't know, I don't really, you know, I showed up on Sunday, I'm good, Jesus is pleased with me, and you go through a hard time, you're not going to find the help you need, you're not going to find anything to model. If you'll surround yourself with people who love Jesus, and yeah, they're struggling through this thing, and yeah, they're not perfect, but they're going to dig into the Word, and they're going to pray, and they really want more of Jesus, those are the folks that are going to help you when you go through the hard times, and that's who you want to be for others when they go through the hard times. Who you surround yourself with has everything to do with where you go in your Christian life. Who and what you surround with is the determining factor in where your mind goes. Who you trust, how you experience life. It's easy to surround yourself with people who are Christians. It's very different to surround yourself with people who pursue Jesus. And as much as this is a safe place, it's also a place where we want to go deeper with Jesus. Surface-level Christianity sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord, King James. Not people who are Christians, family in Christ who pursue Jesus. And then I don't want to surround myself with anxiety-producing media. I don't know if you've noticed this. When you're worried, when you're upset, when you're anxious, your mind immediately says, let's watch a movie that's full of anxiety and suspense. When you're depressed, have you ever been here? You're really down and depressed, just broke up with somebody, and your first thought is, I think I'll listen to sad songs. You're feeding the very thing that you want to get away from. Why would you do that? Your mind says, let's do, no! Choose how you feed your mind. Paul says, hey man, those things that are excellent and praiseworthy and good and noble and right and just and true, those are the things you think on. We get to think about what we think about. We get to choose what we feed our heads. Like I know for me, when I see a news story and it's where a kid is hurt or abused, my wife will tell you, I can't watch that news. I can't read that story. It destroys me. I just can't. I don't have that in me. That's just me. I can't do that. I don't need the details. I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to read it. I am grieved that that has happened. For me, that's something I can't do. If I'm really, really anxious, I don't want to watch a suspenseful movie. I want to watch something happy. I want to watch some Adam Sandler thing. I'm going to watch Blended. I'm going to watch something easy, right? If something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about, meditate on, reason to a logical conclusion about these things. Let that be where your mind rests.
Paul says, I have great joy in the Lord. Let's go a little bit further. I want to show you this thing plays out. Because now at last you have expressed your concern for me. Paul was not being, as a guy under house arrest, he was not being supplied by the Philippians. They had helped support him as a missionary and as a church planter, and now they weren't. And so he actually went without some meals because he didn't have food coming in. He had to supply his own food. Now I know that you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to do anything. I'm not saying this, watch this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I've learned to be content in any circumstance. I've learned, hey, I missed some meals, I've learned to be content. Hey, I didn't have you guys supplying me, and I don't know what was going on with you, but man, dude, I'm missing meals. I've learned to be content in any situation, in any circumstance. The word for content is autarkes, and it literally means sufficient in Christ. There's nothing I have to have outside of me and Jesus. Nothing else that I must have in order to have joy and peace. And the cool thing is, he says, I've learned to be content. Not that I had it, but God taught me how to be content in nothing but him. Tell me what you must have outside of Christ, and you have told me the cause of anxiety and worry, what controls you, what has power over you. Let me say that again. Listen, tell me what you must have outside of Christ. Well, I love Jesus, but I have to have this relationship. I love Jesus, but I need more money in the bank. I love Jesus, but I just need the stock market to go up a little bit. I love Jesus, but I need enough likes on Facebook. I love Jesus, but I need people to love my Instagram channel. I love Jesus. No. Tell me what you must have outside of Christ. And you've told me the cause of anxiety and worry. What has the ability to control you and have power over you? And nothing should have power over you but Jesus. Because he always wants your best. Always. And all those other things, they're never going to work out the way you wish anyway. Paul says, I've experienced times of need. I've had times where, man, I was doing well. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of contentment. And so there's a secret to it, and he has learned it. It is a learned skill, a learned quality. I've learned whether I go satisfied, whether I'm at a buffet, or I'm missing meals. Whether, man, I got fat stacks of cash, or I got nothing. I've learned the secret of contentment. And the secret is this. You know this verse. I've learned to do all things, or I'm able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse does not mean that if I claim it, our sports team is going to win. Doesn't mean that. If I claim it, I'm going to get the raise at work. If I claim that, I'm going to get, by the way, never use that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so you must go out with me. Don't do that to women, guys. I know you're a Christian guy and you want to quote a verse. That's not the verse to quote. Let me help you out. If you're a single guy and you want to date a Christian girl, here's your pickup line. Hey, I just read the book of Numbers and something was missing. Yours. Can I have it? Try that. I'm just saying. There you go. There's your pickup line. I'm ready. I'm here for you. This verse means that when I'm hungry, I'm still content. Jesus is enough. And if he takes me home because I went hungry, he took me home. And if he feeds me a buffet, I'll praise his name for it. And if I got no money at all, I will serve him with no money. If I have a lot of money, I will praise him for it and use it as he directs and praise him for that. But in all things, Jesus is enough. He's enough. According to the scripture, all things means going without or having an abundance, no friends at all, and being lonely, or having great popularity and real friends, abject failure or amazing success. Why? Because the only thing I must have is Jesus. And man, that's easy to say, and it's a church answer, but listen, you need to know this. He's enough. There's not a single person on this earth who won't betray you at some moment. Even your spouse are going to hurt your feelings. They're going to say something you don't like. They're going to be in a bad mood. They're going to think you're breaking up. Something's going to happen. The only thing you have to have is Jesus. So once you settle that, you are so free. You're so free. And Christ wants you free. Nevertheless, he ends, you did well to share with me in my trouble. Thank you so much. I didn't have to have it. Thanks. I love that. What we hold on to and how tightly we hold to it determines whether or not we possess all that Jesus desires for us. And the greatest thing you could do is let go and say, Lord, what do you have for me? And whatever you give me, I'll serve you with it. And if I don't have it, I'll miss it. I may be upset, but you're enough. Apparently, I don't need that. There's peace, man. There's freedom from great worry and anxiety. That's what he desires for us. Oh, we'll still struggle because we're all just human. And by the way, we're not talking clinical. Let me be very, very careful here. I am not saying that you're just not spiritual enough if you're still dealing with anxiety, if you need to take a med. Look, there are clinical things going on. There are chemical processes, right? I want to be really, really careful here. Don't come under condemnation because I'm saying that for garden variety anxiety and worry like you and I deal with, Jesus wants us free. Right? Does that make sense? Clear delineation between the two of those things. Jesus wants you free. And the lie of the enemy is this: I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I finally get to this level, when I finally get the kids in school, when I finally get them out of school, when I finally get them raised, when I finally get them married off, when I finally see the grandkids, dude, you will finally your life away. And most of us do. I'll finally be happy when that they finally say that they accept me, when I get enough likes, when I'm popular enough, when enough people like me, I'll finally be happy. I'll be happy when it finally happens for me that, dude, you can finally your life away, and that is the opposite of contentment and everything our world is telling you right now. Some of you, let me go one step further, because I always like to, and I want to find your nerve, and I want to jump on it, so let's do this. Some of you right now think you'll finally be happy after you elect the right people in November, and you're wrong. If that's your hope, you're sad and pitiful. Your hope ought to be Jesus. We've elected whoever the right people are many times in the past. Where are we right now? Step back a minute and consider. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't elect. But if you think that that is where your happiness is, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus says this: I want you to release, I want you to trust, I want you to follow me, and I will give you joy and peace now, regardless of who's in office. I'll give you joy and peace now, regardless of what happens to the market. I'll give you joy and peace now, regardless of what happens with inflation. This world was not built to last. That's why it says in Peter that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. That's why our citizenship is in heaven, and we have a different kingdom. Oh yeah, man, pray, advocate. Seek the welfare of the city where you find yourself. I'm all for it. But in the end, please don't put your hope there. You're going to wind up depressed and on more meds than you can afford. What is my part of my freedom when it comes to worry and anxiety? Tell God, trust God, focus on the things of God. And yeah, you're still going to struggle because you're as human as I am. When you struggle, go back to that. And then surround yourself with people who love you enough to be there for you. I tell God, but then I go to my wife too, because he gave me my wife and she is such a gift. And once I tell her, oh, it's so much easier. So much easier. For some of you, your starting point is this. Listen, church, listen. For some of you, your starting point is this. I've been hearing this stuff for a while. I've been here for a while. I don't really know Jesus. It's time to come to know Jesus. For you, this is your day that you come to know Christ. This is the day you leave behind your I believes and you go into the I trust. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm American. Of course I do. How about this? Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm not perfect. I need forgiveness of sins. I want to trust you to forgive my sins, to be my Lord, the one who leads my life, to be my Savior, the one who forgives me. For some of you, today is the day that you do that and you begin to experience life. That is the beginning of your journey. Let me pray for you.